Father, we thank you, Lord, for everything you have done for us. We thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you, Lord, for the free gift of everlasting life. We thank you, Lord, for the spiritual life that we can run by faith, live by faith. Father, help us to live the spiritual life looking on the Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Help us to continue to receive with positive volition Bible doctrine, so we might be supplied thoroughly and fully unto all good works. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And the last time we left off at verse 10, 2 Corinthians 9, 10. And let's read from verse 10 down through the end of the chapter. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are rich in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Last week we looked at verse 10, and we find that there are four things mentioned, or four stages of movement from seed to full harvest. And the first stage here is God supplies and multiplies the Corinthian store of seed intended for sowing. And so God not only multiplies the harvest, but he also gives further seed. I call this the resupply. As the Corinthians give, God resupplies them, and therefore they can give more, and God resupplies them with the seed. And so the beginning of sowing is, of course, you have to have seed before you have a harvest or fruit. You have to have something to give. And therefore, God gives them seed first and foremost. And notice he supplies the seed to the sower. If you remember the parable of the sower that Jesus gave, you know, the seed fell on various soils. But even the seed here comes from God, and God is the source. And so that shows you that God is the source of your financial prosperity. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. And you may say the source is from me, my hard sweat and labor, my intelligence, my wisdom, but really it's from God. God is the one who gives to you. He gives you the resources financially. And then in turn, you can give those to others, and then that will have a ripple effect in people's lives. It will multiply. And generally, if you sow seed, you get more in the return than you have in the initial sowing. And so it multiplies that way. In the agricultural analogy, certainly you get more fruit than what is sown. And so in the spiritual analogy, that is true too. God can take the little you have and multiply it tremendously. I always think of the boy with the few loaves and fishes. And so how even in the material sense, that physical food God multiplied, and it met that little loaf and five fishes met the need of 5,000. And then there's a later teaching of the feeding of the 4,000. But that little lunch by one little boy supplied the need for thousands. And so can God multiply that in the lives of people in that sense? And yes, God can multiply that. And so our attitude is very important as God calls us to give with a gracious heart. And as we saw in verse 7, the mental attitude is more important than the gift. God wants us to sow not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. And therefore, we need to give with joy out of the spiritual life. Secondly, we saw that the Corinthians sow this seed by giving generously. They in turn take what God supplied them, seed, and then they use that. And they don't bury the seed or hoard the seed. It doesn't make any sense for a farmer just to hoard seed. Seed is meant to be what? Sown. That's the purpose of the seed. Seed is meant to be sown. And so instead of hoarding the seed, so you have a lot of seed, that's all you'll have is seed. Think about that. You won't have the fruit of the seed sown. And so the Corinthians sowed the seed. Notice he says, you have sown. In verse 10, he says, the seed you have sown, the seed you have sown. And so they in turn took what God supplied them and even resupplied and sowed that seed. And then as a result of sowing the seed, what do you have? You have a harvest. You have a harvest. You have the benefits of seed sown. And therefore they have a rich harvest that flows from their generous giving. And then God takes that harvest and he multiplies it in proportion. He expands that normal harvest. That's number 4. And he says here in verse 10, he said, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So even your good deed can be, the effects of your good deed can be multiplied. And so the righteousness that you have done, righteous works, is increased. It's enlarged. God can bless many lives through what has been given by grace giving. And therefore, it has a, like I said, the stone thrown in the pond, a ripple effect. Our righteousness can have benefit not only one individual. We think we give to one individual, and that's the only benefactor of that gift. And no, that's not the only benefactor. It can have a ripple effect. They can give in turn, and then they could pray for you, and we'll see the benefits will increase even as far as rewards throughout eternity. And it doesn't end in this light. The benefits go on and on and on in a ripple effect. In verse 11, let's take a look at that. It says, while you are enriched in everything for all generosity. I don't really don't like that word liberal. Anything liberal. Liberality. It has a negative connotation in our society. Not for some people, but at least for me. Now you're enriched in everything for all. The word liberality means generosity. We'll replace that with the word, although the word liberal does mean generous initially. That's kind of the opposite. We have those who are liberals that take from others instead of give. Anyway, we're not going to get into that, but the idea here is you are enriched in everything for all generosity. And once again, the idea is that you sow a little bit, what you will have a little return. And he that, and that goes back to verse 6, that concept. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. But then we have the idea of sowing generously. He who sows bountifully, that's the idea of generosity. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So he says, you are enriched in everything for all generosity. You are enriched. And how are they rich? Because of their financial giving, even to the poor in Jerusalem. They are spiritually blessed. They are spiritually blessed. And God uses their spiritual life to bless other people, both materially and spiritually. Once again, we go beyond the idea of simply meeting someone's physical needs, which it does. That's what giving does. It meets a particular financial need. But it's more than that. It's a spiritual act, and it has spiritual implications. And so we need to look at grace giving in the terms of the spiritual life and how God can use your spiritual life to greatly bless others, and their walk with the Lord is enhanced. See, not only their finances are enhanced, but their relationship with the Lord is enhanced. And you in turn receive that benefit. You receive that fruit through their prayers. We'll see later on through their prayers. And then God gets the glory through praise to Him, thanksgiving to Him. And so more people benefit, including God Himself. And therefore, the Bible says, whatever we do, we are to do all to the glory of God. And so God, if God is honored and blessed through that, not only the individual is blessed, but God is blessed, then that should be our goal, to honor the Lord. Now, you're enriched. The word enrich, the word means to abound in something, make rich. And then, of course, this is spiritual riches. And notice, in everything, pos. And we have the idea in all aspects of your walk in relationship with the Lord and how it affects not only your life, but others. You abound. You're enriched in everything. God uses your spiritual light to bless others. For the purpose of generosity, the preposition here, ace, purpose, meaning for all faithful benevolence or liberal giving, generous giving. And notice this is giving out of the proper motivation. Again, it's not talking that simply giving a lot, but it's giving bountifully out of the motivation of a heart that is giving cheerfully, not begrudgingly. Now, the result of this is thanksgiving. This causes thanksgiving through us to God. This is one of the fruits of grace giving. One of the very benefits of giving by grace is thanksgiving. And the thanksgiving would be, as you give to others, they are thankful to God for what you have given. They are thankful to God as you distribute your gift. Now, through us means God uses you as an instrument, dia, by means of. As you distribute your gift, grace giving enriches other believers' spiritual lives. And therefore, God also is a recipient. Think about that. You give to others, but God also receives. God receives. What does He receive? Thanksgiving. God receives thanksgiving. And so not only does it go horizontally, your gift, it goes vertically. It goes vertically to God. And God is given the praise. He's given the honor. He's given the glory. And it really encourages other people. And I think in a practical way, those who are in desperate financial need, giving can encourage them to continue to walk by faith as God supplies your needs. You can continue to walk by faith and serve the Lord. It can be a motivation in their Christian walk. And it certainly is. It shows you the faithfulness of God. And it shows you that God is working through you in your generosity. The fruit of the Spirit is manifested, not only in the giver, but in the recipient. Now, verse 12, it says, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, that's on the material level. And that's generally where the focus ends. And a lot of giving, there's not necessarily wrong, but Paul wants to indicate that it goes beyond that. It's not simply meeting a need. We look at, you know, this person has a need, I'm just going to give and meet that need. Period. And that's not the end of the sentence. That's not the end of the sentence. But also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Notice that. Many individuals are blessed through this grace giving. Now, notice here in this verse, he brings out the idea of the distribution of the funds. He uses the word administration, diakonia. We get the word deacon from this word here. And deacons were called initially to distribute, when God called the deacons first, to distribute funds. And food. I call it funds and food. And God used the deacons to distribute that. And so there's an organization of this. There's an administration. And so this is planned, organized giving. Planned, organized giving. And so the funds are given and then they are distributed accordingly. So this is called a service. And literally, we had the word for priestly service. It's a function of the priesthood of believers. Grace giving is a function of the believer priesthood. This is used of the service of Zechariah in the temple in Luke 1:23, in the service of Jesus Christ in Hebrews 8:6. And so this is the priestly function. And so the administration, the distribution of this priestly function, we can translate it, not only supplies the needs of the saints, the idea is meeting their needs materially, their needs are met, but is also abounding through many thanksgiving to God. I also thought about meeting their material needs. What other kind of impact can that have? It can have an impact upon unbelievers. For instance, if a believer owes a debt or a bill, and he's obligated to pay that, and there's unsaved people that, you know, whether it's the, you know, banker who holds the mortgage, whether it's the electric company, and as I'm modernizing this, of course, I think that if you pay your bills on time, that's a good Christian testimony. The Bible says, owe no one nothing, right? Does it say that? Owe no man anything but to what? Love one another. And so paying that what you are obligated is a testimony to the unsaved. That's another way that grace giving can have a multiplied effect, even among unbelievers. You don't realize that. You're meeting their needs, but they're paying their bills on time. They're paying off, you know, maybe possibly a debt or some other thing that obligation to save individuals or unsaved individuals. And so it can even have an indirect impact upon the unsaved. Grace giving can have that ripple effect. So that's another way I think even materially the great grace giving spills over into the lives of people you're not aware of, people you've never met and you never will. You have no idea, but you know, you just, that person looking at a believer paying his debts and bills on time may have a different thinking about Christians versus the unsaved. And so here it says that this administration not only supplies the needs of the saints, but here it's abounding. It's abounding. Literally the word means overflowing. It's overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Notice there are many. Many people are blessed, and the poor saints are blessed. And there's many returns as far as each and every individual praising God, even on multiple occasions. This probably can include the idea of giving thanks over and over again to God. And so God receives thanksgiving again and again as a result of grace giving. Let me read you a quote here from Tom Constable in his expository notes. He says this: their gift would not only meet the needs of their Jewish brethren and cause them to thank God, but it also would cause many other people to thank God. Paul viewed the benefits of their giving as spilling over into others who would also praise God for the Corinthians' generosity. The abundant grace that God has given us will overflow into the lives of many others too if we pass it on. If we pass it on. And so we need to use what God has given us and pass it on to others. And then we benefit certainly from that, and others benefit, including God. Now, verse 13 says, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and your generous sharing with them and with all men. Through this proof, this shows you, grace giving shows an approved character of your service. That's the idea. It's a proof of your priestly service. You demonstrate that you are functioning in your priesthood as a believer. You're fulfilling the call and purpose of God for your calling as a priest, a believer priest. This, notice in Romans 5:4, this word proof is a word translated proven character in some translations. In verse Romans 5:4, it's the word character. Perseverance and proven character. And proven character, hope. And he talks about testing and trials that have a positive benefit in building godly character. And so this shows the approved character of your service. The proved sincerity also of your love. It shows and demonstrates your love. It reflects the godly character in your life as you give. It shows you something about you and you're living the spiritual life. We have in Romans or 2 Corinthians 8:24. Therefore show to them and before the churches the proof of your love. So the same Greek word is used of demonstrating love, showing them, showing love. And grace giving demonstrates your function as a believer priest. It also proves the genuineness of your love. It shows that you are concerned and do care about others. And notice here, they would be the Jerusalem church. They glorify God. So through the proof or approved character of your service, they, the Jerusalem church, glorify God. They glorify God. As we saw earlier, God gets the benefit. We get the word doxology from this Greek word, doxazo. It means God gets the honor and praise. And he gets the glory. I love the hymn, "To God be the glory, great things he has done." And God gets the benefit and glory of those who give generously with the right motive by grace. They glorify God for the obedience of your confession. Now, how is that? How is grace giving obedience to your confession to the gospel? Now, the idea means that you desire to show out your faith. It does not mean that a person proves he is a Christian. Very important. This is not Lordship Salvation trying to prove that you're saved. But it does show that you're living the spiritual life. It proves that you're in fellowship with God. Just like I think the test of life in 1 John are tests, including love, that prove we're walking in fellowship with God. It's proving our godly character, see? Grace giving proves our godly character. It demonstrates to others that we are generally, that we are walking by faith, that we're walking with a thought of others instead of ourselves, not living self-seekingly. Grace giving can also reflect our love and concern about others, and it does show our godly character. It's our it flows out of the spiritual life that is given to us at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. At the moment of faith alone in Christ alone, we're certainly born again, but we also have a new nature and a new disposition. We don't act like the world. And therefore, the Holy Spirit then can use you as you live by faith to manifest Christ's likeness. And so this is a reflection of the gospel, a reflection of your desire to live as a follower of Christ, the obedience of your confession. And so let me read you a quote here by Dwight Hunt in the Grace New Testament Commentary by Robert Wilkin. If you want a good commentary that's consistently free grace, this is a commentary. Unfortunately, they have one on the Old Testament, but they have this commentary on the New Testament. And there's a lot of passages that I go to, especially if there's been traditionally interpreted by Lordship Gospel writers. The GES commentary is very helpful. And this is what the writer says here. The Corinthians' generous act of giving is proof of their desire to live out their faith. It proves their desire to live out their Christian faith. This does not mean that their giving proves that a person is a Christian, but that giving shows that one who has believed in Christ is seeking to live as Christ desires. And so in that sense, their obedience to the confession to the gospel of Christ. And then there also it says, there it says, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and with all men. Again, liberal means generous. For their generous contribution. The word sharing, we get the word koinia, we get the word coin from that, but it has no idea of the amount. It's simply idea of contribution. And so it says, for your generous contribution with the Jerusalem church. And then it says, and to all men. That means they would give to other believers who needed it. The all men hints that Paul does not desire their giving to end with the Jerusalem church, but that for them, they need to look for ways to meet the needs of others. So it doesn't just stop there with the Jerusalem church. Their generous contribution here would go beyond that. But keep in mind the principle of grace giving and giving in general. You meet the needs of the saints first before you go out and meet the needs of those who are not saved. Priority, just like your own family. You take care of your own bills first and foremost and your own family's needs. You don't let them starve while giving to others, certainly. But then whatever you have left over, you can give beyond that. But we always have to be cautious to the causes and organizations we give to. We need to, I think, spend some time scrutinizing them, because some can even claim the name of Christ, and you dig a little bit further and they're preaching false gospel. I would never, ever contribute to a missionary who does not teach the truth of the gospel rightly. I would not do that personally. And therefore, you know, I want to make sure to have maximum impact throughout eternity. And if they're teaching false doctrine and teaching a false message, then, you know, or even an organization that's not teaching the truth, then I certainly would not give to that organization. So you have to be careful. But we still need to have the mental attitude of giving. Here he says in verse 14, and by their prayer for you. There's another benefit of grace giving. You receive the benefit of their prayers. Because you created a bond, literally, by giving. You created a bond or tie. And there's a love bond that's created between believers. And they are so grateful and thankful, which they should be in general, that they start praying for you and praying for your needs. You meet their needs, but in turn, you receive the benefit of their prayer support, their prayer for you. And then God knows human nature. This is certainly natural. This is certainly natural. Even the world has kind of, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. I'm not saying that this is what Paul's teaching here. He's not saying that. He's going beyond a worldly perspective, because the world would end there. You don't scratch my back, I'm not going to scratch yours. See, that's the world's perspective. And you buy me a drink at the bar, I'll buy you a drink. But if you don't do it, forget it. That's the worldly idea. Certainly, and you know, you give whether you receive anything in return. And that should be our mentality. You give and let God supply you, not others. You know, you give without expectations. That's the idea. You give without expectations. But having said that, there still are, I would call, fringe benefits of grace giving. Fringe benefits. The fringe benefit is reciprocal prayer. Reciprocal prayer. And you created a bond now. You created an attachment, a fellowship there that draws you closer together with those believers. And therefore, they start praying for you as a benefit. And so you benefit spiritually. And so it just comes full circle. You benefit spiritually. And so Dwight Hunt in the Grace Commentary, the Grace New Testament Commentary, states this. He said, gracious giving has many benefits, including the prayers of others for us. And so by their prayer for you, who long for you. Notice that. They're attracted to you. They desire with great affection to see you or to experience fellowship with you. That's the idea. You're drawn together. I would picture the idea of being drawn together because of this gift. There's a greater fellowship that's created because of their concern. Naturally, we have people who are concerned for us. There's a bond that should occur unless you're cold-hearted. Obviously, if you're cold-hearted and you're not living the Christian life, you could care less. But for the average Christian, at least there should be a drawing closer together. And that's what happens when we give by grace and help others who have needs. And then they start praying for you. And then they desire your fellowship. So we could say a second benefit is not only they pray to God for you, but you're being as a magnet drawn together. Notice they long for you. That idea, longing for you. They long with great affection. They see you and regard you with great affection. And so that relationship is enhanced. That relationship between those two believers. Certainly the relationship with the Jerusalem church was greatly enhanced, I'm sure of this, because of the Corinthians' gift. Those two churches bonded closer together because of their gracious giving. And this can happen even on a personal basis. And so they desire to affiliate with you, associate with you. They desire fellowship with you. They exercise great love toward you because of what? The exceeding grace of God in you, because they see Christ's likeness in you. That's the idea. Through your giving, they see Christ's likeness in you. The idea of God's exceeding grace, meaning that you give by grace. You understand the concept of grace giving. You understand the concept of generosity motivated by grace. And again, going back to the idea, it's not fake, it's not feigned, it's not giving with strings attached. You're motivated simply to meet a need out of God's graciousness. Since God has been gracious to us, we certainly want to spill that over into the lives of others and be gracious to them. And they recognize that. They can recognize that. And if they're walking in fellowship, certainly they see God's generosity, the generosity of Jesus, reflected in you. And they see that character coming out. Again, we have the idea, I think, the concept of proven character. Proven means it's shown, it's demonstrated. It's demonstrated in a tangible way. Your spiritual life is demonstrated in a tangible way when you give by grace. And therefore, it reflects the surpassing grace of God. We would say it reflects your generosity motivated by grace. You've given because you're motivated by what God has done in your life. So your spirituality is highlighted and magnified. And notice in 2 Corinthians 8:1, we go back to the opening of chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And when we taught that, this means generosity motivated by grace. And certainly, if we're going to give graciously, we need to have the mental attitude of grace giving, meaning that we receive so much and we're appreciative of what God has given us and every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ and dying for us on the cross and interceding for us and preparing a home in heaven which we don't deserve. And that spills over in our life so much that we think about others now, like Christ did, instead of ourselves. And therefore, people recognize that. They recognize that you're motivated by what God has done. And so this recognizes the genuine character of God working in you. And then again, that's another benefit of that. People can see your spiritual life by your grace giving. It can be. I think not necessarily, but it certainly can be a reflection. Now, if you're given the right motive and the right attitude, if you're giving out of false motives, it's a different story. But it can certainly reflect your mental attitude of graciousness. Then, ultimately, it points to the Savior, and that's how he ends the chapter. He goes back to the ultimate gift that God has given us, and that should impel us to give to others. The ultimate gift was what God has given us, It's called an indescribable gift. And the indescribable gift would be the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't really have to state it here. We all understand and know what this gift is. It's understood, obviously. And John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one-of-a-kind son. And therefore, thanks be to God, Paul says, charis. The word thanksgiving comes out of the word related to grace. And that's what it is, gratitude. Thanksgiving and gratitude are pairs. They pair up. They go hand in hand. So we understand God's grace. We will be gracious. We'll have gratitude. And God will get the glory. Once again, God, thanks be to God. Praise God for his indescribable gift. The word here means a gift that cannot be expressed in words. Literally beyond all words. That's the idea. I think of the great hymn writer who talked about the love of God, and he says, if I would write the love of God with a quill pen and dip it in the ocean would run dry before I could fully express the love of God. And I think that hymn comes closest to what he's saying here. How can I express with words the unfathomable, infinite, marvelous, wonderful, superabounding greatness of God's grace and mercy and love? And what he has given to us personified, or in the person of, not personified, but literally in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's beyond all words. It's beyond any expression. We can have a feeble attempt to try to express that, but really it's beyond all words. That's what Paul is saying. It's indescribable. And therefore, thanks be to God for his beyond all words gift. Dorion is a word. Doria is a gift, is something that is freely given. That's the very nature of the gift. And that's why I like to explain salvation. I think one of the best approaches to the gospel, the content of the gospel is always the same, in the sense that it's based on the person and work of Christ. As Paul says, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it's centered on what Christ has done for us. But I always like to refer to it in terms of a gift. And that conveys a concept of someone else paid the price, you receive the benefits. Also, the connotation is God is not an Indian giver. He doesn't take back what he gives in the future. And you can't lose your salvation if it's a gift in the first place. We try to explain that to children, like birthday gifts. You give a gift. You say, what if you're bad next week? Will I take that gift away? Well, if it was a gift, no. See? And therefore, that gift belongs to you forever. Good, bad, whatever. And so salvation is a gift. We receive it one point in time. We receive it by faith. We accept it. Someone else paid the price. It didn't cost me anything. All I had to do is accept it. And it's mine forever. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. That, by the way, not of yourselves means a whole salvation package. It doesn't refer back to faith. We know the grammar in the Greek. It doesn't refer back to faith. It's the whole salvation package is given by grace. The human instrument of receiving it is faith. And so by grace are you saved through faith, as not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You didn't do anything to deserve it or receive it. It's given freely. Freely. And therefore, it really motivates you to live. Grace is really the core, of Christian motivation. And I think in my early life, what really motivated me being shifting from, and I'm grateful for my experience growing up, what I experienced. I am so grateful for the things I've experienced, and I could see God's direction leading, and how God guided my life into grace, away from legalism. And I could see the drudgery under legalism, holiness, and even hyper holiness, sinless perfectionism. Imagine being under that weight, sinless perfectionism. And then you know when you sin and you're wrong, and you're guilty. I had one guy at a holiness camp. I've stated this before. Maybe some of this is new for you, newer people here. But one guy, I remember, I'll tell you a story, be honest with you. I used to attend a holiness camp every year. And finally, one year, I got my license to drive. And so I had my driver's license. And so I drove to that holiness camp this year. Prior years, in order to receive a meal, you had to do some chore task. My job was to take Clorox and wash the picnic tables. That was my job. When I did that, I could stand in the early line. The early line was the dinner line and receive a free meal. So I drive to camp this year, and I'm not staying in the dorm, so I go up and, you know, not doing the prior task, washing the picnic tables, I saw my friend, buddy, he said, come on, let's go to lunch. Now, he probably thought that I was there, you know, already doing the work, and I didn't. And I was standing in line, about halfway through the line, saying, I'm stealing a meal, I did not work for this. I thought, I'm stealing a meal, I did not work for this. And I said, this is wrong. I said, okay, do I stop at this point of a friend next to me, embarrass myself, or do I go through the line pretending, you know, they saw me from previous years that, hey, this is John. I did the latter. Pretended that, you know, I was there. And then this guy recognized he was talking. I saw him talking to someone. I said, you know, did he register for camp this year? I can kind of figure out what the conversation was. And this guy took me aside. He told me, did you register for camp? No, I didn't. And he said, you stole a meal. And he says, you're going straight to hell unless you confess it. He did. He shook his finger in my face and said, you're going directly to hell for this. I was like, whoa, wow. And I thought about that, and I felt really, really bad for what I did. And you know what? I went home, and this is after the prior year, I had an emotional experience and had what they call the second blessing. They taught me that if I ever received the second blessing, I would never sin again. So the prior year, I had the so-called second blessing, all right? Sinless perfectionism. And I think the Lord was saying to me, that is a bunch of baloney. That is a false doctrine. And you know what passage I read when I got home? I was looking through my Bibles. When I got home, I read Romans 7. The good that I would do, I do not. And that's addressed to believers. And that nailed it for me. I said, yep. I said, you know, I'm still struggling with sin. And I'm still a believer. I'm still saved. But I have to deal now with personal sin. And so the Lord used things like that and grace teaching to bring me around to teaching eternal security. And my pastor was attracted to eternal security, and he always stated, you can't be unborn. And he tried it, you know, spiritually speaking, you know, you're born physically, you can't be unborn. And so it is with the spiritual birth. You can't be unborn. You can't lose your salvation. And he used John 3:3, you must be born again. And so he preached the doctrine of eternal security, making the analogy with the new birth. And so therefore, you know, those things really benefited me. And understanding God's grace, so learning it and having a pastor teach through the book of Romans, exegetically, verse by verse, and taking that doctrine in, learning justification, it was just redemption, propitiation. You know, the Father has been satisfied through what Jesus did. Like, wow, wow. I'm declared righteous. I'm a saint. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ. You know, I'm forgiven of all my trespasses judicially. And it was just like a burden lifted off my shoulders. It was wonderful. I still haven't gotten over it. And I should never do that. I could never stop preaching about grace. It is that amazing to me. I never lose the wonder. And if something ever happens, if I lose the wonder of grace, something is wrong with me sinfully. I could never, ever lose the wonder of His amazing grace and what Jesus did for me. It's something that praising God throughout all eternity, forever and ever. Though sin abounded, Romans 5:20. Grace, what? Super abounded. Paul almost invented the word there with prepositions there. Sin superabounded. And this is where we get to him. Grace that is what? Greater than all our sin. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Taking from that verse. Where sin abounded, grace superabounded. You ever heard a person saying, I'm too bad to be forgiven? I'm too bad to be forgiven. Really? Well, God superabounded over your sin. And there's more grace than sin. And you know, people, what people will think with that, and that's why Paul started out Romans 6:1, shall we sin that grace may abound? People in a natural sin nature would think, well, then that means I'll just sin more so God's grace will abound more. And that's what Paul was saying. But he was saying, though, that Jesus satisfied all the requirements of God's righteous demands and paying and eradicating, erasing, removing the sin debt, the sin barrier. It's been obliterated. He has given us perfect righteousness in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for His, beyond all words, free gift. Let's take a look at a few verses here. Romans chapter 5. We already quoted John 3:16. Romans 5. But the free gift, notice that, grace is free. The free gift is not like the offense. For by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And that refers to the unlimited atonement. He uses a language there for Christ dying for the sins of the whole world. And so grace exceeds here and abounds. Notice in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us? Notice, freely give us all things. And again, I think that's the idea of grace giving. We give to others and God will resupply us. If He has given us eternal life, can He not provide for our needs? Certainly He can. Certainly God's that good. Is God good? Yes, He is. God's good. And then Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Yeah, I love that grace in three time zones. Dr. McGee, I've never forgotten that sermon, that analogy here with Titus 2. We have grace in the past, grace in the present, and grace in the future. And Dr. McGee says this is grace in three time zones. And Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Coming right before the book of Philemon, if that's a help. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. I think he's speaking of grace in the person of Christ. He appeared. Christ appeared. That language of appearance would be the incarnation. He appeared. He appeared, of course, for the purpose of what? He was born to die. He was born to die. And so he made that appearance, the grace of God. And so Christ is described here as a gift. And I think this parallels what Paul is saying. This would correspond to that. Christ is here, grace personified, or grace, I would say, grace in the person of, better, grace in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the grace that appeared to all men. And then, secondly, sanctifying grace, or we call it progressive sanctification, literally, teaching us. The same grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. And like M.R.D. Hahn says, it's not the law teaching us to deny godliness, it's grace. It's grace. Grace teaches us to deny godliness. It gives us the ability to overcome these things. See, divine enablement. And that's because of what Jesus Christ did, judging sin, singular, in Romans 6. He says, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And then future grace, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. Notice it's a confident expectation. That confident expectation. Looking, the idea of looking up. Looking for the Savior, longing for His appearance. Longing for the redemption of our bodies. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of Granville Sharp Rule. Familiar with that? It's referring to the same person, great God and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a verse on the deity of Christ. Great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. He is deity. So, we as His future grace, we're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ and His return. And so, Jesus is the gift that God gave. Certainly, demonstrated by Romans 5:15, Romans 8:32, Titus 2:11, John 3:16. And this gift is given freely. John 4:10, remember the woman at the well? Another analogy here in John chapter 4, verse 10. The woman at the well. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." And there's two elements here, including that includes the gospel, the giver and the gift. Do you know who Jesus is? The giver. Do you know what the gift is all about? You know, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the giver and the gift. And then it's simply received by faith. And notice here, one drink will satisfy your thirst, quench your thirst forever. And He gives you what? What does He give you? And this is what we need to stress in our gospel presentation. Over and over, we have in John 3:16, John 5:24, John 10:28, eternal life. You know, we could say Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He did. But what do we receive because of that? We need to get to the nature of the gift. We got to explain that salvation is not a works. So we got to explain, you know, that it's a free gift. And what do we have? Eternal life. That's the biblical language. Eternal or everlasting life. Now, you can express it in terms of justification. You can express it in terms of various terminology. But I like how John just lays it out, everlasting life. You need to know that the gift is permanent. See? Because some people say, well, they think it's a ritual and a step of actions. Roman Catholicism, they come to the sacrament that relates to what the Protestants call the new birth. And then you got to go through the next sacrament. And then finally, you know, the last sacrament. You got to go through the various sacraments and, you know, you merit grace. And we need to explain that, no, it's a gift. It's freely given without any thought of payback or return. And so we need to express right from the beginning that you have eternal life. It's permanent. And so I think that's very important as we approach the gospel, so there's no misconceptions of what we are saying. And sometimes we even follow up the question, what if you do a horrible sin the next day? You know, what if you murdered someone? God forbid, of course. May it never be. Would you still be born again? That's you take the most severe sin and say, what if you did this? Would you still be saved? And they'll think, I don't know about that. Let's go back and explain the gospel again. Let's explain the nature of the gift. And that's what really sealed it for me. Understanding that I have eternal life. I have it now, not when I die. And I have it forever. You know, that's the nature of a gift. And so you have eternal life. Again, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, praise be to God, thanksgiving for His beyond all words, freely gracious gift, and the person, I would say even in the work, person and work, both are called grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this section of Scripture which speaks of grace giving, but it's motivated freely by understanding the great gift that we have because of the person and work of Christ. And certainly that should be our motivation to reach out and bless the lives of others with our generosity. We need to realize that we have been recipients of something that's totally indescribable, that's something that is totally gracious and great. And we thank you, Lord, so much. We praise you, Father, for that free gift that we have received. And may this impact the way we live our life. May we be truly gracious in our conversation, our words, our deeds, our actions, our giving. Motivate us by your grace. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.